I know you're reluctant to go out there, but. Okay, a few announcements. Let's see. Thursday night study coming up. Wednesday night study coming up. Both at 7:30. Wednesday night is 1 Corinthians with Richard Cross. Thursday night is the Book of Daniel continuing, and we're starting up in chapter 6, I believe, and probably chapter 7 also. And I'm considering the next Thursday night study after we finish Daniel is to be either do a study in Song of Solomon, which is dealing with romance in a Christian's life, both dealing with, does in fact God talk about boyfriend girlfriends? Does he talk about engagement, marriage? And it's all in the Song of Solomon. Great book. Or I think it might be a time to review some of the false teachings of the faith teachers that we find on so-called Christian TV, to bring you up to date on what they actually are teaching, and are they in fact qualified to be called Christians? And we'll look at their quotes and when they said it, and just a simple comparison of what they say in comparison to what the Bible says. And the question arises, are they the false prophets that Paul and Peter prophesied about in the end times? So that is also, I'm considering that. So I'll let you know as that goes. So Wednesday night, don't miss Richard Cross's study. I encourage you, please come out. Let's see, we have, that's about, I don't have a bulletin. So if you grab a bulletin, you can see what else is coming up. We have outreach coming up in April, which will be, we're praying daily that you guys would step up and man the tables, and we're going to need follow-up workers for people that may get saved here that night. We're going to have a film showing of the movie called The Neighborhood, which is basically the story of four Calvary Chapel pastors that were ex-gang members and now they're pastors. And we're going to have one of the guys, Tommy Cota, come out and give the message for that. And so I'm expecting it just to be a lot of things. We're going to learn a lot from this outreach. And it's kind of our own version of the Harvest America. We're not going to be doing Harvest America this year. We're going to be doing our own Artesia-based outreach, which I'm looking forward to. He won't always be like that. I actually like having these little kids here now because it helps buffer the fact that I miss Rebecca so much, and they're all in that age group, so they can just scream their heads off. I don't care. We are in chapter 3 of John's Gospel this morning. I want to remind you, if you weren't here in chapter 1, that the writer of this gospel, John, the Apostle John, made no mistake about what he was trying to communicate to the reader, that this Jesus is not a legendary figure. He's not just a real neat guy. He's not just a wonderful religious spokesman. He is, in fact, the eternal God that has come down to take human form and to move among his creation. And he displays, as much as we're able to comprehend, the nature of God the Father and the Holy Spirit in himself. That's why he said, and he'll say it in this gospel, when you see me, you see the Father. Basically, if you want to know what God the Father's like, if you want to know what God's like, look at me. Listen to what I say. And the neat thing about it is, everything Jesus says and does, it's consistent. It's in harmony with the God that we know exists in the Old Testament. I encourage you, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, please get into the Old Testament because it's very important. We're going to be looking at that a little bit today. So in John chapter 3, let's read a number of these verses, and then we'll we'll get into it. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. But I told you earthly things. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended, verse 13, into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Well, we have, once again, a very personal situation here. And it's very important that we realize how personal it is. It's been said that the heart of God beats with evangelism, okay? And if he is our Father, we're going to be a chip off the old block. That will be beating within our hearts the desire to share Jesus in eternal life. Jesus has a somebody in this society coming to him. In a couple of chapters, he's going to be talking to a nobody. But they're all the same. They all have a lack of understanding of what his message is. And it seems to be that many times we think, because we're products of the world, the more information I can get, the better my arguments can be as a Christian, the more cutting and clever I can be in sharing the gospel with an unbeliever, I'll win more people. Well, that's placing the responsibility on you. Nicodemus, let's read about this guy. In verse 1, it says, there was a man. Okay, number one, he's got the advantage of, in that culture, he's a man. You're already in a higher tier. You're not a woman. The Jew would pray every morning, thank you, God, that I haven't been born a Gentile or a woman. Okay? Because that culture is man-centered. So here we have this guy. He's already got the advantage of, he's a man. He's a Pharisee. He is a guardian of Judaism. The Pharisees came into play. between that 400-year period between the Old Testament and New, they became the guardians of Judaism. The word Pharisee means separate. Okay, they started out well. They were protectors. They were kind of like the fundamental preacher in a church. They weren't compromising in Judaism. But what happened was they began to be so helpful to God, they began to help God out of the whole situation. And they began to, instead of taking the laws that were simple, you don't do work on the Sabbath. They said, okay, that's good. But you know what? We need to add something to it. And this is when man gets involved. You can see it today, even today. Man's logic, apart from the Spirit. You could not tie a knot on the Sabbath. You couldn't tie a knot. That was work. But if it was needful that you go and get water out of a well and you had to tie the knot onto the bucket, you couldn't do that unless, don't laugh, you take your wife's girdle strap and tie that to the bucket, then you could put it down. Then you're keeping the law, because women were allowed to tie knots in their garments. Okay? They created that law. A woman could not look into a mirror because she might see a gray hair and she'd be tempted to pull the hair out. Work. That's what the Pharisees ended up doing. That's what man does when we're given license to try and guide our own lives. That's why it's always been said, man can't govern man. Look around the world today. So he's a Pharisee. And then it also says, in that same verse, he was a ruler of the Jews. Now he's even elevated more. He's a member of what is called the Sanhedrin. That's 70 high-powered, wealthy, prominent, powerful Jews that were like the Supreme Court of Israel. They ruled on the religious activities and other things that were allowed to, because they're under Roman rule. They were the ones. So this is this man. They esteemed education. He was educated. He went to all the formal rabbinic schools to get where he was. He was raised from being a child by his parents to be this. These guys were the spiritual athletes of Israel, which makes us wonder, we don't want to miss this, why in the world would this guy reach out to talk to Jesus? A common peasant, a carpenter, he was a laborer, he wasn't one of these executives. He had no formal schooling at all. That's a mystery. But we're going to see why this happens in a little bit. It's going to talk about the Spirit. We just read that. The Spirit moves where you don't know it. Not getting ahead of myself, how in the world did we get saved? How in the world? There, you don't know. You can think, oh, let's see, I remember that. And all you remember is when it happened. But the Spirit of God, he does that in ways that we can't track. And you can even ask yourself this now. How in the world am I sitting here on this particular Sunday? And it's not that we're any less or any better than any other church, but God has you here. Why here? I don't do it anymore because I finally learned. I would talk to some people that maybe were coming to the church, and I'd say, well, where did you come from? Oh, we were going to Harvest. You were going to Harvest with Greg Laurie? Yeah. Well, why are you here? God says, that's my business. I put my people where I want to put them because they're filled with my Spirit. They're not operating on a logic thing. You're operating on a logic thing, Dave. You're thinking of, well, Greg Laurie, I would be over with Greg Laurie. Me and Bob Kidd sometimes. What are you going to do this Sunday? Well, I'm going to go over to South Bay. I want to get fed. But God doesn't operate that way. And I think as we grow older as Christians, more mature, we're thankful. We're thankful that he does, because he treats us through his Spirit uniquely for each one of you. Like a parent, you have three children. Our brother and sister have three beautiful kids. They don't treat them all the same. They're all different. They have a little girl in there. Oh, my, drama. There's drama already. And so they, as you excel as a parent, you custom make your addressing and dealing with each child. It doesn't stop there, because they're going to grow up. And as I told Andrew when he was 5, I said, he asked me, he was puzzled why he was sinful, why he was bad. He said, I want to hit mama sometimes. Why? He was puzzled. I said, because you have sin in you. You have sin in you. I said, but daddy's here. I'll be here to help you with that. And I said, you get older, your sin's going to get stronger. And I'll be there too, to meet you there. See, that's an example of God's Spirit with us dealing with you. I don't know about you, that should make you feel real special that he's dealing with you. And we'll get that all out of verse 1 here, because we have this man here. God loves Nicodemus. God loves Nicodemus. But he's going to be very, very thoughtful. He's going to be very detailed. And he's going to be holding Nicodemus to what Nicodemus should be able to deal with. What does it say? He's a leader. We're going to see here in a little bit, Jesus says, you're a teacher of Israel. You're a teacher. So here's the scene. This guy comes up to Jesus. It says, this man came to Jesus, verse 2, by night. By night. Why night? Could be a couple of reasons. He wanted to get Jesus alone when everybody else was gone. Or he didn't want to expose himself as being interested in Jesus as a religious leader. It could be a little embarrassing. He could get a lot of questions the next day. What are you talking to Jesus for? Well, what was all that all about? You know, it's kind of like when you're growing up in grammar school or high school or even junior high, and there's an outcast kid. There's always an outcast kid, right? And you may hang out with him. And your other friends come up, why were you with that guy? He's a dork. Why are you with him? Are you a dork? You know, and it's the same thing going, but adult style here. But we don't really know why. It doesn't say, but he went to him by night. And he says something interesting. Now here's this carpenter. He's a common guy. He's a peasant. He says, Rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. So he already addressed it. He knows he's a teacher. He must have been hearing him. We know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things, these signs, that you do unless God is with him. That's an incredible compliment coming from Nicodemus. He acknowledges you're from God. This isn't flattery. We'll get that later. He's truthful. His observation of Jesus at this point, we know you're from God. We know you're a teacher from God. It sounds good. It sounds good. It reminds you of my first father-in-law who I asked him. I said, do you believe Jesus is a Savior? Oh, yeah, I believe he's a Savior. Do you believe he was the Son of God? Oh, yeah. Do you believe that for you? No. No. Nicodemus is in the same place here. He's where he is on the periphery. He's in close proximity. You have friends like that, don't you? They can maybe even have a conversation with you about God and church and interested in the Bible. And they may have even come to the church with you. They may have even been impacted. They may have even felt better after going to church, but they're on the periphery. There's countless people like that. But they're not saved. They aren't regenerate. They're not converted. They aren't, as you'll see in a little bit, they're not born again. That's a term that gets thrown around a lot. We'll look at that. So we see Nicodemus's condition here. He's a nice guy. He's a religious guy. And he's respectful of Jesus. Now, Jesus answered him in verse 3. He doesn't even address his statement in verse 2. Jesus gets right, as I say, cuts to the chase. Truly I say to you, verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what Jesus here is, he throws something out here that is, if you've either been on the sidelines of a family member like we were with Carlin, or as you in the church have had children, have been at the hospital, or and you've been there waiting for the birth of your children or your child or your grandchild, that's profound. That's a landmark situation. We can't blow this term off. Now, the world has taken this term and just adulterated it, reused it, retooled it. Where, for instance, Larry Flint, the editor of, what's the name of that magazine? Hustler. He said he was a born-again magazine editor. Okay? Filthy guy. I'm a born-again. It just gets thrown around all over the country, the world, born again. We find its definition here. Jesus introduces us. He introduces Nicodemus. You know what? He says you can't be into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Now, why would he say kingdom of God? Nicodemus is waiting for the kingdom of God. That's what his life is about. That's what his life is about. That's what our life is to be about. Waiting for the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus says to him, that's interesting that you say that. Can you explain that? Because I really want to know what you mean, since you're a teacher sent from God. He doesn't say that. There's still that anchor of resistance there. See, we can do that. Unbelievers do that. There's something in the unbeliever. One great mathematician, I think his name is Pascal, he was a Christian, brilliant man. He said, all of us have, believer or not, we have a God-spaced vacancy in our hearts that God, only God can fill. Well, that's how people are. They know something's missing. Why is that? Because you see, our first parents knew God. Our first parents knew God. And when they lost contact with God, that knowledge in the hearts of man didn't go away. That's why we have all our religions today. They're trying to fill that space, sincerely. They're trying to fill that space. Some of them are bizarre religions, but of course, man made them up. They're going to be bizarre. And since, I don't want to insult you guys, but since man made them, they're man-geared for men. Mormonism, created by a man, Joseph Smith. What's heaven like? Bunch of wives. Islam, what's heaven like for men? A bunch of wives. It's a guy's world. God says, no, it's not. It's my world. And so he says here, how's that supposed to happen? Do I get back into my mother's womb? Now, what he's doing here is, now people think he's either being sincere, or he's coming up with examples. Or he's saying, maybe I'm too old to understand this. No. I think he's exhibiting, as you have seen yourself, with unbelievers, the inability to think in a spiritual plane where it takes some spiritual processing. Okay? Now, since you are Christians, you're believers, you're versed with the Bible, when I say that Jesus was the Son of God and his Father in heaven, etc., etc., you think, yeah, all right. You say that to a Muslim, they're like, Jesus is the Son of God? Was God married? Did he have a wife? He doesn't have a wife. That's Nicodemus here. That's Nicodemus. He's already said, hey, you know what, Jesus? You have something about your teaching. As a matter of fact, I believe that you're from God. And now he changes gear and says, well, am I supposed to get back in my mother's womb? But this is a brilliant man. Doesn't that question sound like it would come from a four-year-old? So he asked that question. Jesus reemphasizes in verse 5, truly, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, if you have a King James, it says, verily, verily, seriously, he's saying, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he's making a distinction here. There's human level activities, and then there's spirit level things from heaven. Now, there's a lot of confusion here. And before we go on, I want to tell you this. Jesus is, and don't miss this, Jesus is urgent. He's intent, determined to win Nicodemus. He's taking a lot of time here in explaining some things that are revolutionary, but they're really not. And Nicodemus should know better. Okay? When Jesus said born again, when he says this, born of water and the Spirit, etc., etc., Nicodemus should have had bells going off. But what happens when we get, and we can as believers, we can get so religious apart from the personal side of Jesus Christ. We can get so rule-oriented and religiously grounded that we miss the personal spiritual side of it. And that's why personal time in your Bible and personal prayer, not just asking for stuff, but personal time of bouncing your prayers off of what you have read, is so important to keep you your heart soft toward God. And most importantly, toward the other believers around you. And so when he said this, we'll read it again for review here. Verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, you may have heard a lot of different explanations about this, what he's saying here. You know, like, what is born of the water? That's, oh, the water breaks and you got to be born naturally. But the other one is Spirit. Or maybe it's born of water, or you're baptized, then you're Spirit. Have you noticed that none of those really have an attachment to Scripture? It's kind of a creation that is logical. Sometimes that works, but we have to be careful about so-called logical conclusions of Scripture. It really is easy for Nicodemus to determine what Jesus just said. For us too. Nicodemus is an expert in what? The Bible. He's a teacher. We're going to see that a little bit. He's a teacher. These books back here of your Bible, which you're probably not real familiar with, he was, because that's all they had. They didn't have the New Testament. So let's look at just a couple of verses here that Nicodemus should have known what Jesus was talking about. So turn in your Bible, I'll have you turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36. And this doesn't take a whole lot of gymnastics. These are just some straightforward verses that Nicodemus should have known and we're going to know this morning. Turning to Ezekiel in chapter 36, one of their great prophets of Israel. And you'll be reading from verse 22 just to get the full context here. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Now remember also, when you read something in the New Testament, it's going to have its roots back in the Old Testament. So I'll repeat the Bible reading rule to you again. The Old Testament finds its fulfillment in the New Testament. You always read it from the Old Testament forward. You don't interpret the New Testament in light of the Old Testament. It finds its fulfillment here. And Jesus says, you know what? What Ezekiel said is what I'm talking about, Nicodemus. In verse 22, it says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, he's talking to Ezekiel to say, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations would know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord, when I prove myself among you in their sight." So this was the mission of Israel. Promote God, not themselves. Promote me. That's what we're seeing in Daniel on Thursdays. God says through Daniel, tell Nebuchadnezzar he's got to turn from his sin. Otherwise, he's going to be heading into some hard times. As a matter of fact, he's going to act like an animal. His hair is going to grow long. His fingernails are going to be like bird's claws. He's going to be eating grass out in the pasture with animals. He's going to be running around with the cattle. Tell him that'll happen if he doesn't turn. Did he turn? No. And that's how he ended up. But we don't want to miss what God told Nebuchadnezzar. He says, until you realize that I am the God in heaven, and I rule nations and place kings in and take kings out, unless and until you do that, you're going to stay in this condition. That's God's objective. That was Israel's mandate. Get out there and tell them about me and have them become, at this time, Jews. And that was Jesus' heart when he's talking to Nicodemus. So we read on here. It says, verse 24 in Ezekiel 36, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land." Verse 25, here's our text. "Then I will sprinkle clean what on you? Sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave your forefathers. So you will be my people and I will become your God." Doesn't that sound like what Jesus has got the game plan there in John chapter 3? Of course. Spirit, water. How is that going to happen? Through the efforts of Israel? No. Through the efforts of Ezekiel? No. It's a whole God show. And we're going to see that happening here over in John. So if you go back to John chapter 3, verse 7. Now, apparently in verse 7, Nicodemus is amazed. He's surprised. Jesus says, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." Of course, he shouldn't be, because we just read that. And here's some homework for you along those same lines. You can write it down if you take notes. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verses 5 through 10. Psalm 51, verses 5 through 10. It talks about hyssop and washing you clean with the blood, and it's all a work of God. So don't be amazed, he said, Nicodemus. Verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes." Now the word, you need to know, the word wind and spirit are the same word in Hebrew and in Greek. Okay, pneuma, ruach. Same language, a different language, same word. Okay, so he's saying here interchangeably, just like we read in Ezekiel. So it says here, "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So let's take verse 8, again, very personal. He's telling Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, this is available for you. For us, you're experiencing that already. The Holy Spirit is moving you around as he sees fit." This is what we saw again on Thursday with Daniel. You have all these activities going on. It's really, if you read the book of Daniel incorrectly, Daniel becomes the preeminent character. Daniel becomes kind of the hero of the book. Okay, Bible students, who is the Bible about? It's about Jesus. It's about God. Looking at it that way, you realize, oh, these are just these little players like us running around down here in this worldly environment. Things just keep recycling over and over again, right? Disaster, horrendous governments, horrendous tragedies, horrendous everything. And all the while, the big, huge, infinite umbrella of God is over it, right? Because he says, I'm doing all this. I take the leaders out and I put the leaders in. And then he says something interesting in Daniel. He says, the ones I put in as leaders, those are the lowliest of men, by the way, he says. He puts the lowliest of men as leaders. You're like, wow, what chance do we have? Well, the thing is that's how he has to work with, right? So God is overseeing this. He's overseeing this. His spirit is moving through the church. The older you get as Christians, and the more you know, I don't want to insult anybody because I'm included, the more you know about yourself, the more you'll marvel that God is able to do anything with what he calls the church. The things he does, like the King James says, what he wroughts, what he creates with what he has to work with. Jealous people, envious people, bitter people, unforgiving people, selfish people, small-minded people. I'm talking about Christians. Because we're still a work in progress, aren't we? But he's not waiting for that. He's working anyway because the Spirit is moving us all around. You may find yourself, if you're married, step back one and say, how did I end up here? And those times when you look at your wife, guys, when you look at your wife and go, man, I sure am fortunate to have her. She puts up with so much doo-doo. And you look and you think, you know what? And I've admitted it many times, both whether it was Gail or whether it was Jenny. I am not easy to live with. I know it's hard for you to understand and believe that. I remember Gail said, you know what? You're not easy to live with. But you're certainly not boring. The Holy Spirit is amazing. And those of you that have found yourself maybe on mission trips, there has to be a time where you're like, I'm in Haiti. I'm in Haiti where it's dangerous and I willingly came here. Am I insane? No. The Spirit moves you, and nobody knows how it's going. Again, I ask you, how did you get saved? How do you track that? And from that point, how do you end up where you're at? Incredible. And the unbelieving world doesn't have a clue what that's like. They don't have a clue what it's like. So you can see he's really trying to get to Nicodemus here. He's trying to learn. Now, you know how the story ends, though, right? We just read it in Mark. Nicodemus did come to believe. Nicodemus did come out with another powerful man who was also a believer, Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus, they both went to get Jesus' body, remember? They cut all ties with Judaism. Forget me being a leader. Forget me being respected in Israel. I'm going for this guy. I'm going to go get his body. The death of Christ, boom, impacted their lives. In life or death, Jesus impacts lives, doesn't he? I really want you to feel fortunate today, because we are. This Spirit lives in you. This Spirit lives in you. I've shared that story with you so many times. The old 90-year-old ex-evangelist up in Solvang, Mr. Hartley. Went out to talk to him there in Solvang. He was living in a hotel there. His wife had died. He evangelized in Sudan in the 20s. And he's sitting there in his little lawn chair, and we were there to try and comfort him. Guys like that don't need comforting. They have Jesus to comfort them. But I sat there and with Gail and Andrew, and he reached down and pulled up that blade of grass. He said, "You see that grass? The God that made that lives in me." And he goes, "Did you hear that? The God that made that lives in me. The God that made that lives in you." Dwell on that for a bit today. The God that created the cosmos and set the satellites and the planets in orbit lives in you and is this interested in you. Doesn't get any better than that, does it? You are in a win-win situation, and no matter how hard things get, and they can get hard in this dark world, if you know Jesus Christ and you've been born again from above, he is right with you through it because he's been through that himself too. So he continues on here. Nicodemus, when he arrived, he was Nicodemus, the leader. In verse 9, he's, as Javer and Piggy says, he's just little Nicky. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" You know why he's having a problem here? If you go back to chapter 2, which is just a couple of verses up, in verse 23 of chapter 2, we get an explanation of what Jesus is dealing with. And what you deal with when you have unbelieving family, friends, and relatives. Verse 23 of chapter 2, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name." Why? "Observing his signs, which he was doing." So they're believing in him because of the signs. "But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." What was in man? Unbelief. The inability to understand what it meant, even though he'd been schooled. Nicodemus here said, "What does this mean? How do you do this? What do you mean born again? We just read, I mean, you're not Jews. You haven't been raised in the depths of the Old Testament. And we just read Ezekiel." They're the perfect match with what Jesus is saying. Nicodemus should have known that. So how can these things be? Verse 10, Jesus answered him and said in verse 10, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things?" He's chiding him. "You're a teacher. Do I have to turn in the scrolls to Ezekiel 36 with you, Nicodemus? Do I have to take you to Psalm 51? Do I have to take you to all these areas that salvation comes through God's grace and not the law? That's a supernatural activity that goes on? Nicodemus, you're a teacher. You've been a Jew your whole life." And when I read that, something struck me as unsettling for me, and I thought for all of us. Hopefully not too unsettling. Because there's kind of a companion verse here, verses in the New Testament. And if you turn with me to and this is if you want to use, this is the problem in going through the Bible. It's uncomfortable at times. Like a parent is when you pull your child into, I got to talk to you. Or when they come to the classroom and they say, "The principal wants to see Dave Gonzalez." You know, normally he's going to have you come in and say, "Yeah, I want to tell you, you're doing such a great job." That isn't usually what happens. Chapter 5 of, chapter 5 of Hebrews. Turn there in your Bibles. Chapter 5 of Hebrews. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews is, but definitely had a lot of information and knowledge of Jewish religion. Hebrews chapter 5. Everybody there? Okay. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, here's kind of the setup. The writer here is talking to these Hebrew Christians. They're Hebrew believers. They were Jewish, now they're believers. They're seen as they want to go back to Judaism because the Christian walk is getting a little tough. They're beginning to be persecuted. The Roman Empire said it was okay to be Jewish. To be a Christian, that was a cult. They weren't okayed. They were open game. And the Jews here were saying, the Jewish Christians saying, you know what, let's go back to Judaism. After all, the temple's still there. We still have the priesthood. We still have the smells and the bells and all the sacrifices. And we can go back to that. The writer here is desperately trying to convince them, no, Judaism was just a preview. It was a trailer. It was a things to come. It wasn't the actual item. Jesus is it. That was a shadow. Jesus is the... He's trying to do that. But in the midst of that, he's finding himself talking about a lot of different things. In one case, he's talking about this guy named Melchizedek. Okay? You can almost sense his catching himself because he's talking to them about Melchizedek, who they should know about, who they should be aware of and familiar with in his role in the Old Testament. Just as you should be. Okay? So let's read what he says here. The first 10 verses of chapter 5, he does start talking about that. But in verse 11, he catches himself. He says, now concerning him, Melchizedek, we have much to say. It's hard to explain, though, since you have become dull of hearing. That means lazy in your walk, education, informing of your faith. You become dull. You slacked off. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Verse 13. For everyone, believers, who partakes only of milk as a baby is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. They're not used to the Bible. For he is an infant, he's a baby, immature. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice or who because he does the word, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Here's what he's saying. He says, you have become babies because you have allowed yourself to be retarded in your growth. And instead of growing in your knowledge, in our case, Jesus Christ, you need to be taught again. You need to go back. You're going to hold you back in second grade again. When in fact, you've been believers long enough, and you have, especially the Jewish believers, you have all access. You should be teachers by now. You should be teachers by now. Now, every one of us here can be convicted by this, can't we? We should be growing in two things. And this is our prayer. That we have a desire to learn the Bible enough, number two, so we can be teachers. We're going to want to learn to teach the Word of God. Okay? Desire to learn. And with that comes a lot of things on a different study, which would be that it transforms you. You learn of the Word of God, it transforms you. And then the transformation is, I want to teach this to somebody. And the more it grows, it's like you can't keep your mouth shut. Hey, you know what I was reading today? I was reading in this book of Daniel. Boy, oh boy. You know, it really talks about the future. And there you go. And they all walk away from you. But that's okay. That's okay. Because, for instance, if you have that trait and you have children, they can't walk away. And as Raul Ruiz says, you can brainwash them and they'll grow up and they'll never break your heart. They'll grow up, and you, when you're old and you see them going off in the life, arm in arm with Jesus Christ and arm in arm with the person that Christ brought into their life, you can go, and you literally can say this, I can die now. All is well. Don't we want that as parents? Don't we want that as parents? He's the answer. He's the answer. So back in John here. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. You don't believe it. Now, see, this takes us back to chapter 1 where it says he came unto his own and his own didn't know him. We're seeing it actually played out here. Nicodemus is his own, is a Jew. Nicodemus is saying, I don't understand. I told you earthly things, verse 12, you don't believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Well, we're finding that out right now. Nicodemus doesn't understand heavenly things. Verse 13, Jesus names his qualifications. He says, no one's ascended into heaven. No one's gone into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, who came from heaven, and that's the Son of Man. That's me. And then he uses another example. I mean, he's not giving up. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Now, the serpent of Moses, you know, when Moses, you know the story, Jews coming out of Egypt, they're going along and they're complaining, which is a trait that we don't have that trait of complaining, do we? But they're complaining and they tell Jesus, they tell Moses, why are we here? You know, you brought us out here to kill us and God responds. He responds to their murmuring, their mutiny, their being traitors to Moses. He responds. He sends all these what are called fiery serpents through the camp. Snakes just crawling all over the place. These are poisonous snakes. He calls them fiery serpents because when they would bite the people, it would not only kill them, but in the midst of them dying, it was extremely painful. And so the people are like freaking out. They run to Moses, him being a type of savior. He prays, help your people, Lord. The God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Get something representative of their sin, which is make it a serpent, make it a bronze snake. Hold it up on a pole, and if any of them look at it, they'll be saved. They won't die. Even if they're bitten by the snake, they won't die. Just have them look at it. That sounds easy for us. That was an act of faith. How easy is it for your unbelieving family and friends to look at Christ? It's not easy, is it? It goes right into their pride, their self-sufficiency. Especially religious people. They're on the periphery. In a sense, they're standing near the serpent on the pole. Does standing near the serpent on the pole save them? No, you know people like that, right? They're close. They're standing in the periphery. They know about the serpent. They can even talk about it. Maybe they can even teach about the serpent. They don't know him. They haven't looked. It's a tough deal to defeat the heart of man. Jesus knows that. The Jews back then that didn't look at the serpent, they knew it. They didn't look, boom, they're dead. Charles Spurgeon, his father and his grandfather were both ministers. He was desperate to be in communion with God as a teenager. Desperate. Wasn't a happy guy. It hadn't connected. He didn't know what was going on. He did it all. He read the Bible. He would go Sunday school. He would teach Sunday school. He did all that. Something was missing. He was doing everything. Going to church one night there in England, snowing terribly. It's snowing too bad for him to get to his church, so he turns into this little tiny church there. It was a Free Methodist church. This is when the Methodists were good. And he goes in there, and they're preaching the gospel. The guy that showed up to preach wasn't even the minister. He was a substitute, and he didn't have a clue, except he had one verse. Look unto God to the ends of the earth and be saved. It's all the Old Testament. Look unto God. He changed it. Look unto Jesus and be saved. That's like what we just read. And he just kept hammering it. That's all the guy had. He didn't have a big message. He just said, look unto Jesus. Look. Then he looked at Spurgeon, who was a stranger in the church, because it was a little church. And he says, young man, you don't look very happy. Do you need to look unto Jesus? And that night, as the Spirit moved in his own mysterious way, he showed Spurgeon, I just need to look to Jesus. It's not all I'm trying to do. I just need to look to him. And the Spirit of God did a work in a man that is amazing beyond even comprehension. If you were to read his sermons, you're like, where did he get this? The Spirit. So that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here. You have to look to this. He's using examples. Because he says, whoever believes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So we have God taking the initiative here. God taking the initiative. God loved the world. Who's the world? The Cleavers? Father knows best? Nice little family? No, he loves Charles Manson. He loves ISIS. He loves Hamas. He loves all those people in the penitentiaries, in the prisons. And you know what's just as amazing? He loves you. He loves us the same. That's who Jesus is trying to get across to Nicodemus. Nicodemus has a standard of who he certainly can't like that lady by the well. That's how we think. But it says right here, God so loved the world. That means us, the people. That's not very lovable. But that's our God. Verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. Okay, so if that's you here tonight, you're not judged. You can go, oh. He who does not believe, well, we know a lot of people like that, right? And many times in our mind we're thinking, well, they're waiting to be judged. No, look what Jesus says here. They're judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then he goes on and he describes the unbelievers, as much as we hate to admit it. He said they love darkness. They love darkness. That's in them. That's their motherboard. They love darkness. In Ephesians, we're told that unbelievers are called children of wrath. That's how God views them. And so he sent his only begotten Son. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to rescue you, and we're going to commemorate that whole act of God sending his Son this morning with communion. I would encourage you to take communion this morning. I'm going to have Babito and Matthew hand out the juice, and Peter and James, you can hand out the bread. Each take a plate. No, that James, I'm sorry. Little guy James. Yeah, just take the lid off and start handing it up. No, the last one over there. There you go. Thank you.
nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Just to put the whole package together of what we read this morning, this was the other verses that I wanted to have you hear. In Psalm 51, we read, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." So we were born in sin, born sinners. "And in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And that's what the Spirit has done in every one of you who believe this morning. And that's why you are guided, filled, and covered by the Spirit as we partake of this that symbolizes the broken body of Jesus Christ for you. Let's partake. And I always love what Dr. Miguel always says. He says that Jesus Christ, our Savior, who didn't have to, drank the cup of judgment and wrath as your substitute so you could be let out of death row and run free. So his cup was bitter, wrath-filled, while your cup is sweet, which you can experience symbolically as you taste the sweet juice, which represents his life and blood that was shed again, personally, for you. Let's partake. I pray that you have a real special week this week with Jesus, that you once again are refreshed in his presence, that you have a confidence to face each day now, because you're filled and you're guided by his Spirit. And wherever you end up, he's with you and will never leave you, even though the end of the world comes. God bless you.